Catamathion.
Catamathion. What does Catamathion mean? We're almost finished with this book now. You ought to know what that means first. According to Matthew. The Gospel according to Matthew. The Gospel according to Matthew. Catamathion. Matthew, the 24th chapter, is highly eschatological. Eschatological. It comes from, it means the study of last things. That's where we are right now. I'm trying to make it through Revelation, Brother Bill. I'm trying to hang around here long enough.
I told you about my book.
Yeah. Anyway, I'm working on it. I'm really trying. But we're going to get to the book of Revelation today. We're going to get to the Revelation today. Yes, Bill.
Can I ask a question before we get started? And so you clarify some things in my mind.
Okay.
I was watching Good Morning America, and they were doing a deal on the Vatican. And the Vatican has 83 miles of shelving of old letters and stuff. I guess a religious...
They've got a tremendous library, the greatest religious library in the world.
Yeah. Now... Are we reading all of Matthew's letters when we read the Bible, or is there other letters that haven't been published? Is this just what we?
That's the Gospel of Matthew is what we have.
Okay.
Gospel according to Matthew.
But each writer in the Bible, we've got all their writings.
No, we don't have all of Paul's writings. When we go to the letter, especially when I'm teaching on Greek on Wednesday night, we don't have the Laodicean letter. But they found the Laodicean letter, but it's not part of the Bible. But I read it to the class here a while back in, I think it was in 1 Corinthians or maybe Romans. I read the Laodicean letter. They found it later on. There are other letters. Now, it's foundational. They believe that that was Paul. Paul wrote it, okay? There are many what we call apocryphal writings that really weren't written by who they say they were. You know, Barnabas, the Gospel of Barnabas. It is probably not good at all. There are many things. Some of the early writers quoted from the book of Barnabas, okay? Brother Brett.
When you say Laodicea, you mean like in their eyes, or the way they see it?
No. I'm talking about the Laodicea. Paul the Apostle wrote a letter to the Laodicean church. A letter to them. Like he did 1 Corinthians and Romans and Galatians. And of course the Ephesian letter was not the Ephesian letter. That's a universal letter to all churches. Okay? We know all of that. Anyway, we have a real good Bible.
Yes.
In the original language, it's perfect. Okay? There is enough there to get you saved and to get you founded in the truth, I guarantee you, because the Lord made sure that that happened.
But there could be other letters that could go with the Bible.
The Laodicean letter is one of them.
Yeah.
Yeah. Not the Gospel of Peter. If you want to look at the Gospel of Peter, look at Mark. Mark wrote his gospel from Peter's standpoint. Okay? All right? You'll see a lot of that. You'll see, if you want, of course, we know that the book of Enoch is probably, a lot of it is inspired, if not most of it. Okay? Every book in the New Testament quotes the book of Enoch. The book of Enoch is not in the Apocrypha. Okay? It's not in the Apocrypha. It was part of the Jewish Bible for many, many years, and they believe that Enoch wrote it, the seventh man from Adam, okay? Now, we're going off on some different areas right here. Enoch was in a book that was very much eschatological, wasn't it? How many of you have read the book of Enoch? All right? You can go on the website, either discovertheword.com or discovertheword.drjim.com, any one of those, and you can look on the book of Enoch, and then you can hear me when I preach from the book of Jude. Jude quotes Enoch directly. He gives him credit for it. Many, nearly all the writers in the New Testament, including Jesus, quoted Enoch. But they did not say, this is Enoch. But Jude said, Enoch said. All right? Paul the Apostle quoted many pagan writers and many slang words of the day, which we quote as Paul's writings, but actually he was quoting somebody else. But unless you study ancient literature, you don't know that. Okay? Eat and drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die. That was, you know, that's in the Bible, isn't it? But that was an ancient pagan poet.
So Paul did quote other people.
Yeah, Paul quoted other people. All of them quoted people. Peter was a tremendous mind. You know, people think of Peter, that many preachers have played Peter's intellect down, like he was a dumb fisherman. Peter had a tremendous education, I'm going to tell you. And when you study the writings of Peter, you see that, because he's quoting all kinds of different writers. He's taking bits and pieces here and there and all over the place. And you can study 1 and 2 Peter on the websites. You can go there and study it. All right, are you ready to go into Tatamathion? The Gospel according to Matthew.
One quick question.
Bill, there's only one question today. Go ahead.
There, also, I'm trying to think where it's at. There is another place that has a big religious deal that's got a lot of religious writings. Is it Constantinople or something? What I'm trying to think.
Well, Alexandria, Egypt, and Constantinople. Alexandria, Egypt had the greatest library in the world, but it burned.
I meant there's another big library besides the Vatican's, right? Religious library, what I'm thinking.
Unless you're thinking about the Mormons.
No.
They grab up everything they can grab up.
I was thinking
up.
There was one over in Spain or something like that.
There are many libraries. You can buy a lot of ancient literature. They used to have to write. From 300 A.D. on, they had to write all their doctors and master theses and bachelor theses in Latin. And you can buy some of those that go back to 300 A.D., the theses that they had to write. Okay, there's all kinds of writings. There's all kinds of writings in church history and different ones and sermons that were written out. Many preachers wrote their sermons out, and they preached the same sermon every Sunday. How would you like to hear that for 30 years, the same sermon every Sunday? All right, they did that. They'd stand up and read the same sermon every Sunday. How would you like to be in some Baptist church like that? That'd get a little bit boring, wouldn't it? They sat right there and they sat all day long, too.
So the biggest, the only library you know about is the one at the Vatican?
The Vatican Library, yes.
Yeah, I was thinking there was another one over in Spain or someplace.
Well, there are lots of big, in many countries have. Russia had tremendous libraries. Russia. Matter of fact, they sold the oldest Bible, the Codex Alexandrius, they sold it to England for a lot of money. And England has got some tremendous books. English. The library is in London. Okay? Matthew 24. I almost got started when I usually get started anyway. By the way, pray for Abe. And remember, pray for Gary Harwell. And what? Abe, he doesn't know. Abe doesn't know. He's in Korea. Okay, so we don't know. He's over there doing a bunch of work, and he doesn't know when he's going to get finished. All right. Matthew 24 and verse 13. Now, we covered a little bit of this last week, but we're going to see what it's talking about. Now, the Apostle Paul wrote a lot of eschatological writing in 1 and 2 Thessalonians, didn't he? All right? And we know about the rapture and all that. We the book of Jude is eschatological. Even James has a lot of eschatology in it. Verse number 13, but the one who endures to the end, he shall be saved. Who's this talking about? Huh? The Jewish people. All right? This is after the rapture. Okay? After the rapture, the ones that will endure, the Jews that will endure to the end shall be saved, and they'll get to go into the millennium. We live in the church age right now in this period of time, okay? That's where we are. Probably toward the end of the church age. We see all kinds of things going on in the political world today, right now. We got a president that is the lowest form of Christianity that you can think of, or if you want to even call him Christian, he's way down there. Then we've got an Antichrist and a Catholic running on the other side. So we're in bad shape, people. That's bad, okay? But, just look at it this way. Whatever happens, that's God's permissive will. That's all I can say to you. That's God's permissive will. Whatever happens. Because we know, what if the Antichrist and the Catholic get in? All right? What if they get in? What's going to happen? What kind of a deal is in the last days? The Mormonism had been trying to buy the presidency of the United States for over 100 years, haven't they? Since Joseph Smith. and Brigham Young. They wanted to start a nation of their own. And they have got, the money pile is bottomless. They will throw more money into this to get that man in there than anything. But what does Mormonism teach? First of all, they're all messed up on God. They're Antichrist, okay? It's as simple as that. But what do they teach? That every religion, some people in every religion is going to get to some sort of heaven. And there is no hell. They accept Muslims. All right. And how about the Catholic Church right now? In the book of Revelation, when we talk about the harlot of Revelation, it just looks just like the Catholic Church in it. So what do you got there? What do you got?
Bad news.
Bad news. But is it? But are we going that way? And that America may not even be here during the tribulation period, people. Many scholars think that America is going to be wiped off the net, off of the map, because this is where they say the first nuclear war will be fought, is on this soil. And it'll be wiped out. But just think. Before all that happens, maybe the rapture is going to take place. So you don't have to put up with it anyway. You don't have to put up with any of these antichrists or false prophets or anything else, because they're coming. They are coming. They're right at our doorstep. Right at our doorstep. I said this 40 years ago. But I tell you what, it sure looks a lot different today now than what it did 40 years ago. And a lot of things have happened now that I would have never thought could have happened in this world.
Yep.
You hear all this stuff about America being a Christian nation. And American being founded on freedom of religion. How many of you took my church history classes? Was America founded as a Christian nation? No. Was there freedom of religion in America? No. The colonies here from England were not. There was no freedom of religion in these colonies. None. Every colony had a state church, and that was it. Now, the Bill of Rights, because the Baptists pushed it so hard, the Bill of Rights gave America the right to have freedom of religion. And America became the melting pot and the hotbed and the brood house of the cults because of that, didn't it? Well, you couldn't have started much of a religion or a cult over in England or Ireland or anything. They're still fighting over there over that, aren't they? But over in America, after we had the Bill of Rights, after the Baptists pushed for the bill, freedom of religion. That's after the fact now, people. After the fact. Then we had what? What jumped up here in America and spread all over the world? Your Mormonism. Jehovah Witness. Seventh-day Adventist. All of this in America. Okay? The closest thing to being a Christian nation we ever were was probably during the plumber. And the hat salesman. Truman. Truman. In God we trust and all this stuff. It's Truman and Eisenhower. This didn't come until way later, people. This is way later. I mean, you hear all kinds of political things out there today. Study history. Because history is the making of eschatology. If you want to study and find out where we are in time, look at the nation of Israel and see where they are. That's God's thermometer. Israel is definitely against God today. We know that. They love to say, hey, we're God's nation. Well, they are God's nation, but I'm going to tell you what. They've got to go through this before God can get them whooped in line. Okay? That's it. Now let's look and see. He said, but one who endures to the end shall be saved, and the gospel, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached and the whole world for a witness to all the nations, and then the end shall come. All right? Now let's go and look at a few places in the book of Revelation and see what the world's talking about. Who's going to preach the gospel in the end times? Huh?
The Jews.
Who?
The Jews.
Yeah, the Jews are going to preach the gospel. Who else?
The Antichrist.
No, not the Antichrist. No, the Antichrist is going to have one world religion. Where all the Muslims and the Catholics and everybody and all the nominal so-called Christians, like Christian by name only, but not by heart, you know, That's what we hear so much of. Washington, D.C. is full of them. All right? Let's go to where we're going to go to all of these places that I got up here, if I have time. All right? Revelation... three and ten for one. Revelation, the third chapter, and verse 10. The church is not going to be here. There are some people that put the church through the tribulation period. Jesus said, as in the days of Noah, so shall be the second coming of the Son of Man. What happened in the days of Noah? What happened?
Flood.
Huh?
Flood.
The flood came. But what happened? God gave them 120 years to repent. As Noah was preaching, or building our ark, he was preaching all the time, wasn't he? And saying, the end is coming. For 300 years, Enoch preached the gospel. Telling them that the flood was going to come, that there was going to be a universe. 300 years. 300 years plus 120 years. They heard. Now they've had 2,000 years now. Just almost 2,000 years. But by the way, the book of Dr. Barnabas says that the church would be preaching for 2,000 years and then the end would come. What would be that? What would that be? About 25, somewhere around there, according to that, to Barnabas. Okay? And the millennials are going to come in. The earth's going to get rest. If you wanted to set a date, if you wanted to use Barnabas, Barnabas said it would be 2,000 years. Okay? And of course, when was he crucified? When did he call out a church? And about 30 AD. You know, or go backwards a little bit, you know. All right, but we can't say that because Barnabas, we don't think he's totally inspired, okay? All of that. But that's,
so
you know.
By 2030 based on
yeah, 2025, 2030, something like that. Of course, the Mayan calendar ends this year, doesn't it? Everybody, there's a lot of people out there think the end of the world is going to come, and it can be. I'm not saying Barnabas is right by any means, but that would be around 2,000 years, the church age. And man would be on this earth basically 6,000 years. What is the number for man?
Six.
All right. Revelation 3 and 10. Because you have kept the word of my preservation, I will also keep you from the hour of testing. This is to the church at Philadelphia, okay? And that's the church age. Okay, Revelation 3 and 10. Which is about to come on the whole world to test those who dwell upon the earth. And he said, I am coming quickly, hold fast to what you have in order that no one will take your crown. He's talking about rewards. All right? Now let's go over to our chart. Okay? Look at the chart. Now we have the rapture. And then we have a Revelation 12 up here, the trail of the old devil, and the rapture of the saints, 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 and 17. Let's go there. 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 and 17. And the Lord Himself will descend. Well, let's go back up a little bit. Go back up to verse 13. But we do not want you to be uninformed and ignorant, brethren, about those who are asleep. Those are the means, that's the dead people. You know what a dead person is? That's all these people out here in the graveyard. That's what you call a necropolis, a graveyard is, okay? That's what the dead, that's the city of the dead. All right? All of those that are asleep, that you may not... What? What, Bill?
Jim.
Oh. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse number 13. 4 and verse number 13. And do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus Christ died... Now, this is the plan of salvation right here. This is the plan of salvation. If we believe that Jesus Christ, and how do we, if we're going to be saved, how do we look at Jesus Christ? How do we have to look at Him? Brother Rocker?
Well, Who is Jesus? He's a Jehovah of the Old Testament, isn't he? He's Jehovah God. He is a creator.
He's God in the flesh.
Now, if we believe that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh and our Savior, Redeemer, okay, if we believe that Jesus Christ is our Savior and Redeemer, and that He died, and that He rose again, even so God will bring Him with those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. Those bodies look like, you know, when you die, it looks like you fall asleep. Now, we've got people like the Seventh-day Adventists and the Jehovah's Witness and people like that, these cults, and Mormons, cults. They don't even have the right God, okay? They believe that when you fall asleep, hell is being staying asleep and never being resurrected. And the Mormon church teaches that Adam God was God and that Joseph Smith was another God and that every Mormon man can be a God in eternity because he is God. That's their idea of theology, okay? All right? And that a woman has no soul in Mormon theology. Same thing in the Muslim world. They ought to get along real good, huh? All right?
Together, right?
Yeah. Anyway, and these Mormon men, that's why a Mormon woman, when Marilyn, you had a cousin, or a couple of people that you knew, men that married Mormon women. Yeah. And they made those men join the Mormon church. Because a Mormon woman has no promise of salvation at all, except that her husband, God, will resurrect her. Okay, her husband is God, and that they will have a name that He will give her, and He'll put a veil over her face, and then when in the resurrection, when He's resurrected, you know, He's going to be resurrected because He's God. Then He will resurrect her. He will take the veil off her face and call her name, and she will raise. And that's the only way a Mormon woman is going to get into heaven, and she will be a servant there, just like in the Muslim world. The women are servants. Now, you don't want to be a Muslim or a Mormon, do you, Joanne?
No.
Oh, that's a nice idea.
I don't want to depend on Bill.
You don't want to depend on Bill to raise his youth from the dead, huh? I want to depend on Jesus. All right? Verse number 15. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and will remain at the coming of the Lord shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. We won't go before the ones that are already dead. Okay? The rapture is going to be a wonderful time for the saved that are on alive and for the dead. Doesn't really matter. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. The dead in Christ shall rise first. That's the dead people. I think what this is good. Brother Farrar, my theology teacher, Dr. Carl E. Farrah. I always call him Farrar. His name was Farrah. I say it with a different pronunciation. He used to say that he thinks why the dead in Christ are going to rise first, so that the living alive in Christ will see the glory of the Lord and the power of the resurrection and be a witness to it. Just think about that. All the graves are going to open up. How would you like to be near a graveyard when the rapture comes? Would you like to be near a graveyard? About your mama's grave and your daddy's and your grandma's and all this kind of stuff? Be out there in the graveyard and see. You get to look at them before you're changed. About the time they come up about eye level with them, then you're going to be changed. Isn't that wonderful? Then you're going to be changed. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds and meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord, and therefore comfort one another with these words. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that a beautiful thing? 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter now. 1 Corinthians, 15th chapter. This is all Paul's writing now. Okay? 1 Corinthians 15. I'm teaching 1 Corinthians on Wednesday night at 6 o'clock right here. 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. This is eschatology too. We're talking about the end times. Eschatology, Matthew 24. 1 Corinthians 15.
1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20, we have the order of the resurrection, the Anastasia. I remember one time Brother Hubbard came to preach to me. Sister Andina, were you ever there when Brother Hubbard was preaching for me that time, a long time ago? It's been 40 years ago. That's asking too much. It's 40 years ago. He got up there and he was preaching away. You know, he was my Greek and Hebrew teacher. And he got up there and it's like me now, he can't remember words sometimes. He got up there and he said, the resurrection. He was preaching from this like this, and he said, Brother James, what's the word for resurrection? I said, Anastasia. That's it. I just want to know if you remembered. Like that, Anastasia. Anastasia means what?
The Russian princess or resurrection?
Anastasia, the Russian princess, her name was the resurrection. Russian and Greek is a whole lot alike. Anastasia, her name means the resurrection. Okay? But Anastasia comes from two Greek words. Ana, which is up. And Stasia, which means to stand again. To stand again. The dead shall stand again. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. Of course he was, wasn't he? And they were, by the way, there were probably a lot of saints, maybe all the saints in the Old Testament were raised when Christ was raised. Because he took a bunch of them with him. And they walked around in the streets. Now I tell you what, them hard-headed, stiff-necked Jews, when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, what did they want to do with Lazarus? Now, he was a dead man. He'd been dead for days. He was stinking. And Jesus raised him from the dead along with a lot of the people. What did the Jews, according to the Bible, wanted to do to him? They wanted to kill him. Get rid of him. Get rid of the witness. Now, I'm going to tell you something. There's a whole bunch of dead people that were raised when Jesus was raised from the dead. They didn't listen, did they? After that, not long after that, they murdered Stephen, didn't they? They murdered him and chewed him up with their teeth.
When you say they lifted up, does that mean they come back in a spiritual form or a physical form? Like when you mean that, it'd be more of a physical form, right? Like you'd see them, or would it be?
I don't know what the only witness we have of resurrected bodies is in the Bible, and it doesn't tell you a whole lot about it. We know that Jesus ate and drank. He walked through walls. He did all kinds of stuff. Those walls there, look at the walls. Now here's, that's solid, isn't it? But it's not solid. There's more space in that wall than there is solid matter. If you were pushed down to what really was solid in you, you wouldn't be any bigger than a spot, a fly speck. But you'd still weigh what you weigh. Think about that. When Jesus was raised from the dead, his body completely lined up with the universe. He could walk through those empty spaces in the wall and in the doors and rocks and everything else. And when you're raised, you will be able to do the same thing. You will not be held down to this dimension. The resurrection is in a different dimension. We think that there are 10 dimensions. There may be 20 dimensions, but we figured out there's probably 10. We live in this little old bitty minuscule world that we live in. We don't see 2 or 3% of what's really there. You have to have a detectors to see it. You have to have detectors. Just like your body is a miniature universe. Did you know that? Your body's a miniature universe. It is. It feeds itself. The blood rushes through it, feeds you, have nerve center, everything else, and that is your universe. The Lakota people used to say, I am the center of the universe. Because you are the center of your universe all the time. You're a living entity controlled and fed by God Himself, absorbing nutrients from the air and in your food and everything else. But that's one dimension. We live in that dimension. But when we are resurrected, we will be in many dimensions. We will be intra-dimensional. That's all I can say about it, because that's all I know about it, okay? I don't know much about it. Neither do you. Brother John's a doctor there. You studied medicine. You studied the body. You can understand this, but one of these days, the body will not be... It'll be immune to disease and aging. because it'll be living in a different dimension. For as in Adam all die, also all as in Christ all shall be made alive, but each one according to his order, the first fruits after those who Christ at his coming. And then comes the end. And when he delivers up the kingdom of God to the Father, and he has abolished all rule and all authority and all power. Revelation. We'll go there in Revelation, the first chapter, in just a moment. Verse number 50 in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. Now I say unto this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. That's what we're talking about. The reason why we're resurrected, the reason why we're changed and translated, is because your body, as it stands today, can't see God, nor can it sustain itself in the resurrection. It's got to be changed. Okay? Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Your body will be imperishable. It will be intradimensional. Behold, I tell you a mystery. A mysterion is a Greek word. Mysterion is a secret. There are many secret societies. Boy, Christianity is one secret society that we try to make wide open, don't we? There are a lot of secret societies. The Mormon church was started from a secret society. Where did it come from? Where did Joseph Smith create it from? The Masonic Lodge. He stole the Masonic Lodge's orders and made it into a religion. He was a master con artist. A master con. Go on a little further. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, not subject to flesh and blood. One of the things I'm going to dislike so much is not being subject to any temptation whatsoever to go the wrong direction. And we shall be changed. I was raised by a stepdaddy. His name was Dale Otto Remling. He's a world famous criminal. He's one of the most famous criminals in the world. If you go to Google, you can put in Dale Remling in there, and it'll say he's one of the most famous scoundrels that ever lived. I'm not kidding.
I know, I'm looking up.
If you go there where it says 35 years ago, go read the story I wrote about him, about my daddy. Okay? That's the only daddy I ever knew. That's the man that raised me. My father got killed when I was 2 years old robbing a liquor store in Long Beach, California. He was shot with a .45 caliber 1911 A1 two times to the lungs. Killed him. Dead. He died as a criminal. Because he was a criminal. Okay? Then my mother hooked up to Dale. And Dale raised me. I needed a father. I needed a father. Dale was the most brilliant man that I ever knew in my life. He was one of the greatest horse trainers in the world. He was a great carpenter. He was a writer. He was a movie actor. He, at home, and some of you have seen me wear a belt buckle. I used to have, it was a silver belt buckle with a silver dollar in it. That was his world champion Brahma bull riding buckle that he had. It had a gold bull in it in the 1940s when he won the world champion Brahma bull riding. He trained the Lipizzan Stallions in the Lipizzan College in Michigan. He could make a horse talk. He was a good mechanic. He was an electrician. He was a basically an engineer. Buck Owens' house out here that he had out here by Shafter, or on the way to Shafter out there off of the... Lairdo out there. Anyway, Dale drew up the blueprints for that house. He was a builder. He could do anything. He wrote stories. The movie Smokey, he wrote that story and sold it. He wrote that story when he was in prison. He broke out of every prison in the state of California. And I think in 1970 something, he broke out of the prison in the maximum security prison in Michigan with a helicopter. He made that big escape that was on television all over. You can go; they're still talking about it.
That's why you get
and he would take me On all of his, he'd get a job and he'd take me and he'd train me how to do it. And then he'd run off and I'd do his job. Whatever it was, I got to train horses. I got to build barns and lay cement. He could do anything. We run wild horses. We did all kinds of stuff. In Nevada, I was talking up there and they were talking about legends. And they talk about this man with this Indian boy that went up there and they used to live in the mountains and hunt wild Mustangs. The legend was about me and my dad. I absorbed everything that I could absorb from that man, but he was an atheist. Didn't believe in God. If he leaned toward anything, it would be Catholicism. Because he could buy his way out. He went through millions of dollars. I wrote a story on there and I said, you people don't know half of the story. You don't even know half of the story. Because only the things that they write about him was the things he got caught. I can tell you all the things. He didn't get caught. He didn't get caught more. And people that he loved him so much, they wouldn't prosecute him. I saw everything that he did, and I wanted to grow up just like him. He could sing like Frankie Lane. He could sing like Frankie Lane. He could dance like Fred Astaire. When he walked into a dance hall or something, he'd swing the little girl around, he'd get up there and sing a song, and I mean everybody was at his feet. Just like that. Buck Owens would be singing in the blackboard of the Lucky Spot or something, and if Dale would walk in there, if he wasn't running from the law, Buck would get him up there and say, come up here, Uncle Dale, and sing a song for us. He'd get up there and sing a song, and the crowd was his. They didn't want to hear Buck anymore. Ghost Riders in the Sky, El Paso, or something like that, he's singing. And they just scream. He could have done anything. Ride a horse like a magician. But he didn't have an honest bone in his body. God wasted a lot of talent on that man. Al, I wanted to grow up to be just like him, without all the bad. I wanted to be able to do some of the things that he did. He'd have made a good preacher. He'd have been just like Jimmy Baker or somebody. I'm glad he didn't get into religion because he'd have had a million people following him. I don't know why he ever didn't think of that. I guess maybe he was too honest in some ways to do that because he didn't believe in God. They're selling his memorabilia on eBay and everything all the time, places that he signed his signature and stuff like that. They even have a picture of his headstone that you can buy. And I said, that's a bunch of baloney. Because I buried him. He went through millions of dollars, and when he died, I had his ashes. I preached his funeral, and I told all the stories just like he did it. And they laughed and they cried. Then we took him out, his ashes, out here on Breckenridge Road, climbed up on a mountain up there, and I dug a hole with my own hands. And I put his ashes in there and kept the box and a little bit of them at home. And I took a round rock, and I put D-O-R on it with fingernail polish and set it there. That's where he's buried. Boy, he could have been an Apostle Paul. Anything. Waste of talent sometimes. All the people in this world. The mysteries of life. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall be raised imperishable in a different dimension. We lay all this old, terrible world behind. Because it's really going to get bad. Because all the outlaws are going to be turned on all the outlaws. All the outlaw religions and all the cults are going to gang up together. We're going to have a world revolution. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immorality. And when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, this mortal will have put on immorality, then will come about the saying that death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy victory? O death, where is your sting? By the way, that's quoted from a pagan poet. They didn't tell you that here, but that's Paul quoting a poet. Talking about a pagan deity that had the power of life. Well, our Savior has the real power of life, not some deity, not some pagan deity. They had all kinds of gods. One for this and one for that. You know, the Catholics They've got a God for everything. They call it a saint. What's the saint for travel? Christopher. What's the one you pray to all the time? Mary. They got all kinds of saints, all kinds of gods, all kinds of icons, all kinds of idols. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord, knowing that your beatings in this world, that's what it means. The word toil there, it means beatings. The world beats you up sometimes, doesn't it? The world beats you up. Your beatings are not in vain. Revelation 1 and 1. Revelation. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his bond servants the things which must shortly take place, he sent and communicated it by his angel to his bond servants. He won that. John. Who bore witness to the word of God? Who's the word of God? Who's the word? Where does it come from in Greek, in Hebrew? Dabar. That's the word, Dabar, in Hebrew. In Greek, it's Logos in Greek. That is, in the Hebrew, this is a Hebraism. John was a Hebrew, wasn't he? And he didn't bring from Greek the Greek idea. This is the Hebrew idea here. When he says the word word, he means Jehovah, this name. That's who he's talking about. That unspeakable name, the name, the personal name of God. All right? Let's go back here and look and see what he's talking about. Who bore witness to Jehovah, the Jehovah of God. What does Jehovah mean? He who shall become, because the word Jehovah comes from a Hebrew word. That's it right there. Hayah. Hayah, which means to become. In Genesis 1 and 1, it says, Barashit bara Elohim et hashemayim we et ha'aretz. We ha'aretz. Hayah tuhu avu. Hayah, there. And the earth she became. Third person feminine singular. The earth she became formless and void. And there's the first time we see the word Jehovah, the root of it, in the Bible, in the Old Testament. Hayah. The one who shall become. And John 1:14 is the fulfillment of all the Jehovah titles, really. The Jehovah title. And it says there, Kai ho logos sarx agenito. And the Word, the flesh, the Jehovah flesh he became. That's where we have it. He bore witness of the Word. Who bore witness of the Word? John did. John bore witness of the Word. He wrote the gospel according to John, didn't he? You know, he wasn't going to write, according to his disciple Polycarp, John the apostle was not going to write a gospel because there were three gospels already. He didn't think that one needed to be one. But he saw the people that didn't believe that Jesus was God. He saw these people getting so strong, and he said, you know what, there needs to be a gospel that definitely shows that Jehovah of the Old Testament is Jesus of the New. So he wrote the gospel of John. And then he wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And then finally he writes the last book of the Bible, which is the book of Revelation. Now what does Revelation mean? It means the unveiling or taking the cover off. To make it naked. He shows God makes His plan naked. He uncovers it. The Word, the Jehovah of God, to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even all that he saw. Blessed is he who reads. This is the thing that I can give you. The one beautiful, beautiful promise right now. Happy. Blessed. Look at the world. Look at our politics here in this country. It is crooked. It is. You know when you turn the TV on, it's just like opening up a barrel of snakes and watching them crawl out. Slither. And they'll get up and make their smart speeches that somebody has written for them. You think they're making these smart speeches that they know, you know, Obama will say this, and this guy will say this, and this guy will say this. They got 1,000 speechwriters out there. I'm going to tell you what. and they got all the money in the world behind them. Just look at the Republicans right now. They got the whole Mormon Church, the richest entity in the world. Bottomless pit of money, and the Catholic Church. There's the next one. The top two cults in the world behind them, and they want their men in the White House, and they will spend any amount of money to do it. No bars held. All right. Now let's go back to Katamathion.
That Paul guy, the Catholic,
is that what you're saying? What? Like the new guy, yeah. Yeah, he's a Catholic. Catholic. Yeah. We got the Catholic and the Mormon. All right, let's go on. And therefore, when you see the abomination desolation which is spoken of through Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Now we got to go back to the book of Daniel. Matthew is loaded, isn't he? Matthew is loaded. He's loaded. Matthew is loaded. Daniel, the ninth chapter and the seventh chapter. Let's go back to the book of Daniel. That's right after Ezekiel, you know. That is in the Old Testament, isn't it? The Old Testament. Somewhere back yonder. All right. Daniel 9. Well, we got Daniel 9 and 27 and 11 and 12. Let's go to Daniel 9 first. Daniel was hauled up over into Babylon, wasn't he? The world was a whole lot different then than it is today. Daniel was 9... First of all, Daniel kept having dreams. That word is holom in Hebrew. And what is the word for dream in Greek?
You say dream?
In Greek.
Dream.
God hypnotized Daniel. And he put these dreams in his head. God even hypnotized Pharaoh. God hypnotized Abimelech. God used dreams many times over through history to communicate. All right? There was the chief slaughterer. You know, Potiphar. In Egypt, Potiphar was the chief slaughterer. Potiphar was in the same shape that Daniel was in. Potiphar had a wife, didn't he? Had a beautiful wife. All she was is for decoration, that's all. Because Potiphar was a eunuch. He was a eunuch.
He was what?
A eunuch! He was emasculated. He was neutered. Alright? And Daniel, when he went to Babylon, he was neutered. He was a eunuch. And the three Hebrew children were eunuchs.
Daniel was a eunuch?
Daniel was a eunuch. That's right. He was brought into the king's house. Now, they did this back then. I'm telling you, they just did this all the time. Potiphar was a eunuch, but he had a wife. Why do you think Potiphar's wife kept chasing after Joseph? Because she had a husband, but she didn't have a husband. Okay? Simple as that. All right? Well, Daniel... He set aside, he's a eunuch. The Hebrew children are eunuchs. All of this, they had big harems. And they didn't want anybody in the king's house that was going to mess with their wives. So they made eunuchs out of all of them. Okay? Now let's go here in Daniel 9. Daniel the 9th chapter. Okay, now here we got the setting. Daniel is out of dream. And Daniel, Gabriel comes to answer the dream. Gabriel's the angel. And while Gabriel's coming, what happens to Gabriel? Sister Andina, you remember what happened to Gabriel when he was on the way to give Daniel his answer?
He had a battle.
We have an angel war between Lucifer, or Satan, and Gabriel. And who had to come to the rescue of Gabriel? Michael. Matthew. All right? I'm in the book of Daniel.
I know, but
which one? Well, I'm talking about Daniel right now. Okay? I'm telling you the story of Daniel. I'm saving a lot of words and reading here, okay? I'm in Daniel, but about Burmer 20. All right? 9 and 20. Now while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin, the sin of my people, see, the sin of his people was a problem. Israel's always been sinners' people. My sin and the sin of my people, Israel, and presenting a supplication before the Lord my God, Jehovah my Elohim. What's it say there in your little book? You might open that up. Yeah, I might ask you every now and then, Bill, that little blue book. Get over there and bunch of Daniel.
I'm Daniel.
That Daniel, the ninth chapter. And before the Lord my God, on behalf of the holy mountain of my God. What does the word mountain there represent?
Government.
A
plus for
the day. A plus for the day, brother. All right. The holy government of God. God has government. God has kingdom. I'm going to tell you something. This world is full of hell. It's just full of demons. Any of you ever gone out in the desert and kicked an old carcass that's just full of maggots? That's how many demons it has. That's it. That's like the world is. I mean, tell you what, we're full of demons and demon angels here in this world. I mean, it's full of it. And you know what? Who's the God of this world right now? Who's the God of this age, of this time, this season, Satan is? That's why it's such a mess. I get people tell me every now and then, I run into some honest person and say, I don't believe in God. Because if there was a God in heaven, he wouldn't allow all this stuff on this earth. I said, well, there's a God in heaven. And he sent down his son to earth to straighten this mess out. And I said, we got to put up with the devil. I said, what you see here is the devil, not God's author. The devil is the author of all the evil and wickedness in this world. All the child molesters and murderers and killers and thieves and con artists. People that live off other people like leeches. Bloodsuckers. Okay? Well, he's confessing his sin. While I was speaking by prayer, then the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision previously, came to me in my extreme weariness about the time of the evening offering. And he gave me instruction and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come to give you insight and understanding. And at the beginning of your supplications, the command was issued. And I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed, and give heed to the message, and gain understanding of the vision. This was a hypnotic dream that Daniel had. You like this study? You like this one? This is talking about us, isn't it? Oh, we live in this mess, don't we? God's going to straighten it out. That's all I got the news for you. Look how powerful Satan is. Don't ever think he's not powerful. You go down here in the courts of law, you go down, I mean, Kern County is one of the crookedest places on the face of the United States for the crooked politics in this place. And they cover each other up. I mean, it's terrible here. And you go down there and try to get justice at 1415 Truxton Avenue, good luck. Because that's all you're going to get. That's all I can say, good luck. 70 weeks. 70 weeks have been decreed for your people in your holy city. For who? Your people in your holy city. Finish the transgression to make an end of sin and to make atonement for iniquity and to bring an everlasting righteousness. Boy, how I love to see righteousness. I remember the first time I went to courthouse, I didn't think anybody would lie down there. That's a holy place. Well, I was a fool. Boy, I was absolutely flabbergasted at these professional people standing up there lying. I should have looked at Washington, D.C. and listened to that up there for a while. Man, these people are sworn. When you get on the stand and swear to tell the truth, that's only if they can't catch in the lies. Only if they can't catch in the lies. My stepdaddy, old Dale Ramley, was one of the most world-class criminals, but I'm going to tell you something. There's people down there at 1415 Truxton Avenue a whole lot worse than him. And up there in Washington, D.C., and in the Senate, and in the Congress. Rascals! and they're walking. They had him kept in prison half of his life, three quarters of his life, running around all over the place. Seal up a vision and prophecy, anoint the most holy place. God's going to have to really go to clean house. The whole tribulation period is a house cleaning. That's what it is, a house cleaning. That's when God gets things back in order. He's going to turn hell loose on hell. All these ungodly buzzards on the earth, he's going to turn them loose on each other. All the cults and isms in the world, he's going to turn the Catholic Church loose on the Mormons, and the Muslims loose on everybody else, and the Buddhists and everybody. They're going to get real bad during that period of time. It's going to be a bloodbath. So you are to know and discern that from the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the Messiah, the Prince, will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, and it will be built again in the plaza and the moat, and even in times of distress. And this all happened, didn't it? We know when this happened. We know when Jesus came. This is the prophecy of when Jesus would walk on this earth. Okay? And after 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off. That's when he's dead. And have nothing. And the people and the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary, and its end will come with a flood, and even the end there will be a war and dissolutions and determined. And he will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week he will put a stop to the sacrifice and grain offering. On the wing of the abominations will come one who makes desolate. What happened here? The first time this happened, there was a man by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes.
Yeah, what about that guy?
He's a bad dude.
He killed the Jews, right?
Huh?
He
was almost as bad as some of these politicians we got up here in Washington, D.C. Almost. I didn't say he was bad. Almost. What he did, he went in there in Jerusalem. He took over. He hated the Jews. He hated them. He hated those Jews. He went in there and sacrificed a bunch of them. The blood ran down the Kidron Valley from the priests and everything. He sacrificed them on the altar, and then he sacrificed the pig on the altar. And he took all the way, and he made them bow down to idols. And he made them eat pig's flesh. He did all this to these Jews. Oh, that's terrible. You know, Peter said, remember in the 10th chapter of the book of Acts, when the Lord was dealing with him trying to get some of these Gentiles saved? Even the early church was a very racially charged bunch. You want to hear some racially charged things? Go to my website there. And this is a great preacher, but that man was a racist. I'm telling you. And I love that old man, but he was a racist. Go there to Conrad Nathan Glover, Dr. Conrad Nathan Glover, and listen to some of his lessons on the history of the church. Every now and then he'll say, I believe in segregation. And he go on, he said, I believe them black people got souls. I ain't saying they're that bad, but we don't need to be around them. Not in our churches. Get rid of them. Now that's a long time ago, people, but you can go listen to that. Go listen to some of that. Boy, there's some great messages in there, I'm telling you. But every now and then you'll throw one of these racial things in there. I'll tell you what, the Jews are the most racially charged people in the world. They think they're superior to everyone because God picked them out through Abraham. I got news for you. Abraham had three wives. He had a Hamite, and a Japhethite, and a Shemite. And we're probably, if you chase your lineage back through your DNA, you're related to Abraham too, by blood. All right? We're running along here. We're almost... This class isn't going to end today. You know this, don't you? This is only the opening the door. He will make a firm covenant with many for 1 week. He's talking about the Jews. The Antichrist, whoever he is. There are many Antichrists. There are many of them. Every Mormon is an Antichrist. Now we know that, don't we? They're Antichrist. Every Jehovah Witness is an Antichrist. Every Catholic priest is an Antichrist. All the popes, they're all Antichrist. Why? What does the Antichrist do? They stand against the plain teaching of Christ. These are Antichrists. Okay? But there's going to be an Antichrist, the Antichrist, a definite article. A definite article in Hebrew is that. That's a he. All right? That's a the. That's a definite article. And in Greek, it is either this or this. And then there's all kinds of endings for them, okay? The Antichrist. There is one, the Antichrist. There are many Antichrists. There have been many Antichrists through history. They have many of them come and gone. Okay? But this, the Antichrist, is coming. And he is going to make a covenant, and he's going to bring in a world religion. He's going to make everybody get along with everybody else and accept everybody's religion. Of course, all of these religions have lost people in them. They're all lost people. And they're all going to take his number and his name, and they're going to throw away all their money, and they're going to use his money, one common money, in the Western nations. The Western nations are under the Antichrist. The Western nations are under the Antichrist. And what bloc in the world is America? In the Western nations. All right. I said, I don't know whether we're going to make it over there or not. America may be destroyed before then. Maybe not. I don't know. And then after 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing, and the people and the prince will come. And then they're going to make a firm covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, right in the middle of this tribulation period, the Antichrist is going to break the covenant with the Jews. Now, to be an Antichrist, to be a Messiah, he's probably going to have to be a Jew. Okay? He's going to have to be a Jew. Because Jews aren't going to accept. They're so racially charged. Do you think they're going to accept anything but a Jew for a Messiah? That's a joke. He will put a stop to the sacrifice and grain offering, and the wing of the abomination will come and makes desolate, and even until the complete destruction. And one that is decreed is poured out on the one who takes desolate, makes desolate. Then Daniel 12. We'll go there next week, I think. Daniel 11. Let me see how many places we got. Daniel 11 and 31. Let's go look at that real quick. Daniel 11 and 31. And the forces from him will arise and desecrate the sanctuary and the fortress and do away with the regular sacrifice, and they will set up an abomination of desolation. All right. And then Daniel 12, 5 and 6. It says, and I, Daniel, looked, and behold, two others were standing, one on this bank of the river and the other on the other bank of the river. And one said to the man, dressed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, how long will it be until the end of these wonders, these miracles? And I heard a man dressed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, as he raised his right hand and his left hand toward heaven, and he swore by him who lives forever, that it would be for a time, times, and a half time. That's these 3.5 years again. And as soon as they finished the shattering the power of the holy people, all these events will be completed. As for me, I heard but could not understand. So I said to my Lord, what will be the outcome of all these things? And he said, go your way, Daniel, for those words are concealed and sealed up until the end time, and many will be purged and purified and refined, but the wicked will act wickedly, and none of the wicked will understand, but those who have insight will understand. And from that time, the regular sacrifice is abolished, and the abomination of desolation is set up. There will be 1,290 days, 3.5 years. All right, basically. A little short. How blessed is he who comes waiting and attains to the 1,335 days. But as for you, go your way to the end. Then you will enter into the rest and rise again for your allotted portion at the end of the age. And some people say this is one. Daniel is going to be one of the witnesses of the Revelation. There's going to be angels flying in the heavens preaching the everlasting gospel. There's going to be two witnesses standing up. And who the two witnesses are, I do not know. Some people think Daniel is one. They think John is one. They think Elijah. They think Enoch, Zechariah. There's a gobs of who the two witnesses could be. That they're going to witness. We'll go back to Matthew, the 24th chapter, next week. Brother Bill. Brother Dave, you're here today. We got the number one man here today.
All right. Thank you for your attention. Did you enjoy that study of God's Word?
I tell you what, it's something. You know, we're going to go. We got the whole. We're going to look at the book of Revelation.
Thank you very little.
Thank you
very little.
All right, guys. We've got some real problems here. The pantry's empty.